Wonderful morning it's already been this morning, watching those kids and worshiping God. I've been here before, it's been several years ago, but it's a delight to come back and be with you again and just see how God's blessing your church and growing you and filling your church with young faces that are learning how to love and worship Jesus. I've been on an interesting journey myself, just as I've been following Jesus and trying to know what God has for me. This week, He's taken me to four different states this week, and so I'm trusting He's going to lead me home this afternoon, so I can see my family again. If this beautiful rain does not slow down my flights, I want to introduce you to my oldest son, Mike. A lot of you that have children, you know what I mean when I say you think about having kids, you think about being a parent, and then one day you actually have this child that God gives you. And this child was started off a little rough. My wife and I went to the hospital. My wife's in labor. Things are really exciting, and then things just sort of went south for him. And I'm in his hospital room, and with my wife, and all of a sudden, my son's heart rate just starts to plummet. And I've never seen anything change so quickly in a hospital room. These nurses, everybody's telling us it'll be fine, and then all of a sudden, his heart rate just drops right down to next to nothing. And all of a sudden, the room fills up with hospital personnel. They grab my wife's hospital bed, and they literally run down the hallway, pushing my wife, burst through some doors. The doors close. I don't know what to do. I'm just a young, inexperienced young man that never had this happen before. And they're just gone. And 8 minutes later, they're holding this baby. They've just gone in to get him. And so I always sort of felt like this child I know is a gift from God. And those of you who have been parents or are parents, I know your thought is, as a Christian, I need to make sure that this child grows up to love Jesus. And I was so grateful to see all these kids learning about how to hear when God speaks to them. What a beautiful thing for kids to be learning at that age. And I wanted my son to learn how to be a Christian. What do you want? When God gives you a child, what is it you want for them? You want them to be a Christian so that they will go to heaven with you one day. What else do you want for them? Do you want them to like going to church? There's a lot of kids these days who don't. A lot of teenagers today who don't. How do you raise up your kids so that they love going to church with you all their life? I tried to say, so God, what all do I need to teach my kids so that I've got this son now, I want to teach them the right things to do? And you know, what's interesting is in the Bible, when Jesus gave the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he didn't just say, I want you to make believers of all nations. He didn't say, I want you to make church attenders of all nations, did he? He didn't mean to say, I want you to make people who believe in Jesus. Do you remember in Matthew 28 what Jesus said? I want you to make disciples of all nations. I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm convicted that in many churches, we make believers, but we don't make disciples. We make church attenders, but we don't make disciples. I wanted my son not just to go to church, I wanted him to learn how to follow Jesus so that wherever Jesus led him, my son would happily follow. Now, sometimes we make our kids disciples of us. We just want them to do what we want. I think you should go to that university. I think you should major in this. I think you should live in the same county that your mother and I live in. And we want them to follow our direction. But I wanted to teach my son to follow God's direction, even if God led them to do things that I wasn't necessarily thrilled about. And so I remember when he was getting through high school. Now, this son wanted to be a rock star. He was sure God's will for him was to be a rock star. He was a very good drummer, and that was his goal. He was sure God wanted him to be on the tour somewhere. And he did have a little rock band with his brother and friends for a while that they made a few t-shirts and did a few gigs, and then they moved on, fortunately. But I remember at one point I just said to my son, by the way, if you ask your kids the wrong question, you get the wrong answer. If you ask your child, where do you think you should go to school? You've asked the wrong question. If you ask, what do you think you should be when you grow up? What kind of job do you think you should have? That's the wrong question. I said, son, where is God leading you? What is it that God wants you to do? And he said, well, I think it's to go to university. But he said, I'm not smart enough to go to university. I said, well, if God leads you to university, he will equip you to get good grades. And he did. He got to the end of university. I said, so son, where is God leading you now? He said, well, Dad, I think he wants me to go to seminary to train for ministry, but there's no way I'm smart enough to get a master's degree. I said, son, you are smart enough to do whatever God tells you to do. Whatever God tells you to do, he will equip you to do it. So he goes to seminary, and he graduates. And so, son, that's great. You've been following Jesus, but now where is he leading you? Well, at first it was to go on staff at the church where my parents were members, where I'm a member today, and to be a single adult minister. But he said, I've never been on church staff. I've never done that before. I said, well, get used to it. Jesus loves to lead people places they've never been before. That's part of the adventure of life. Just follow him. So he became a single adult minister, same church my parents were members of. And then I just kept asking my son, so where is Jesus leading you now? One day he said, Dad, this will blow you away, but I feel like God wants me to get a PhD, but I wasn't even smart enough to get a bachelor's degree. I said, well, if God leads you to the PhD program, I'm sure he will equip you. And he did. And he ended up with a PhD in apologetics. And then one day so he started having kids, providing me grandkids. He has produced 4 grandkids for me. And so I was like, I like where God's been leading you. This is good. And I could go back into my church. I joined that church eventually. And I didn't even know where the nursery was in my church until I had grandkids. But once I had grandkids, that closing prayer, and I bolted all the way back to the nursery area, and there would be my little grandkids all wanting to be rescued by their granddad. It was awesome. And then one day, so he has four of my grandkids, 3 sons and a daughter. It's beautiful. And then one day my son said, Dad, I need to talk to you. You know how you told me to go wherever God leads us? I said, yeah, you've done really well with that. You know, well done. He said, well, I think God's calling us to move to Canada, to the most unchurched region in North America, to plant a church. It was 2,800 miles away from where we live. And of course, you know what my first question was? Are you taking the grandkids with you? And that's where he is today. I'll tell you what, the day we drove him and his wife and 4 kids to the airport, I knew what was coming. My wife and I got home and sat down. My wife cried like a baby. Her firstborn child moving 2,800 miles away. Not sure how often we could see them. We couldn't make memories with those grandkids like we could with other grandkids that lived nearby. And she wept for about 3 days. And I just said, Lisa, this is one of the hard moments as a parent. And yet, we've raised that child his whole life to go wherever Jesus leads. Aren't you proud that he's still doing it now that he's a father himself? And he's going to have to teach his kids how to go wherever Jesus leads him as well. You see, I think that to be a disciple is not to be a disciple is not simply a churchgoer. A disciple is not simply someone that believes in Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, you might be a Christian, but you're not a disciple. Disciples follow Jesus. And there's a wonderful story in Mark chapter 1, and you're familiar with it, when Jesus first called his disciples. Now, I want you just to look for a moment at what it is that Jesus called his disciples, these first fishermen, to do. And in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, it says, "As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' Jesus told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." And I tell you, what is a church? A church is a group of disciples following Jesus together. That's what it is. It's a bunch of disciples that have banded together and said, "Let's follow Jesus together. And let's follow Jesus as he leads us to reach our community, as he leads us around the world, as he leads us to reach the young people in this young generation." And by the way, my dad used to always say, the Christian life is personal, but it's not private. It's personal because it's your own personal walk with him. But the Christian walk is not meant to be a private thing where it's no one else's business what you and God are doing. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community with others, walking with us, encouraging us, praying with us, challenging us, calling us out when we get off track, we're not following as we should. The church is a band of disciples following Jesus together. But can I tell you, there's a lot of churches that have forgotten that their calling is to make disciples. Some churches think their calling is to have a very, very nicely manicured lawn so that when cars drive by, they're impressed with the beauty of their landscaping. Some churches, I think, think they're called to have really awesome potluck dinners. And I love potluck dinners. But that's not why we're called to be a church. There are some churches that think they're called just to have put on a great Christmas program every year. You know what? There's lots of good things churches can do. But if you're not making disciples, you're not being the church that God wants you to be. And that's why I always love when I come to churches and I see a whole range of ages. By the way, in every church, there ought to be seasoned, veteran, longtime Christians. There should also be brand new Christians that are just figuring it out and being discipled by the mature Christians. And there ought to be some people that aren't Christians yet, but they're on their way, right? In every church, you ought to see the whole range. That's what a healthy church looks like. And I want to just talk to you for a moment about, as you look at that passage, can I just point out, it may seem kind of different to you, but I want you just to look for a moment at that passage, at what when Jesus stood beside the boats of Andrew and Peter, he tells them, "Follow me." And they get out of their boats. They have no idea where they're going. Jesus doesn't say, "We'll be staying at a nice Hilton hotel tonight, don't worry. They've got a breakfast in the morning, it'll be good. You all get your own rooms," right? He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't tell them how they'll pay their bills. He doesn't tell them what town they'll stop in. He doesn't tell them whether it's going to be a successful day or people are going to criticize them. He doesn't tell them anything. The only thing he tells them is, "Get behind me and start following. And wherever I go, I'm expecting you to go too." And my question to you this morning would be, and where is that same Jesus leading you? Where does he want you to go? What is he asking you? Every disciple, every follower of Jesus, I should be able to walk up and down these chairs and say, and where has Jesus been leading you? You might say, well, he's really put my next door neighbor on my heart. So every time I'm home in the evenings, I kind of look. And if I see my neighbor out there in his front yard, I just go on outside to try to work up a conversation and build a relationship. Or he's calling me to go to the workplace, and I'm starting a Bible study over the lunch hour on Tuesdays so that the people I work with have an opportunity to learn the gospel. Some of you might say, God's calling me to go on the church mission trip this summer, and I've been saving up money. I want to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. But it might just be God's leading me to get up in the morning and start praying for my family and my church and my nation. And I'm not even a morning person, but Jesus doesn't seem to care. He's telling me to get up and meet him at the place of prayer early in the morning anyway. There's lots of places that Jesus can lead you. Where is he leading you right now? Now, let me just point out a couple of things that Jesus, when he stood by their fishing boats, he did not ask them to do. One is, you notice when Jesus suddenly is standing beside James and John's boat, Peter and Andrew, he does not ask them to believe in him. Now, of course, he wants you to believe in him, right? But he doesn't stand there and say, all right, Andrew, Peter, as the music plays softly, I'm going to ask if you'd like to believe in me to raise your hand and pray this sinner's prayer, maybe walk the aisle of your boat, and we'll have counselors here to pray with you because I want you to believe in me, right? He doesn't do that. Interesting, isn't it? What does he do? He says, get out of your boat and start following me. Now, you know what's going to happen while they follow Jesus? They're going to come to really believe in him because they're going to see him walk on water. They're going to see him calm storms with a word. They're going to see him raise dead people. And before long, as they walk with Jesus, their belief is going to grow. But we, too many churches are content simply to get to have make decisions instead of disciples. Do you know those kind of people? I had a woman come up to me and say, I'm really concerned about my son. He's 38 years old, doesn't go to church, has no time for God. But when he was 7 years old, he prayed the sinner's prayer, and he was baptized. Now he's 38, he wants nothing to do with God. How do I convince him and tell him, you're a Christian, you need to be in church? And I said, well, what makes you think he's a Christian? Well, he prayed a prayer. Folks, let me tell you something. You don't become a Christian by praying a prayer. You become a Christian when you're born again. You could pray 1,000 prayers, and unless you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. You're just someone who prays a lot of meaningless prayers. And there's a lot of people in church that prayed a prayer somewhere back in the archives of their childhood, but no one ever told them that they were supposed to follow Jesus. They haven't been following Jesus. They just prayed a prayer sometime. Folks, disciples follow Jesus. How do you know that someone's a disciple? Not because they prayed a prayer when they were 6, but because they're following Jesus today. That's the evidence. And you don't have, when someone comes to me and says, well, I'm not sure if I remember when I, you know, I prayed a prayer a long time ago, but I can't remember the date. Now, folks, I prayed a prayer when I was 7. I don't remember the date. I think it was in April. I think I know around the somewhere around the time. But you know what? I don't have to remember what happened years ago. I just have to know what happened this week. This week, Jesus led me all over the country. And Jesus guided me. It's what you're doing now that is evidence that you're a Christian, not what you did back in the annals of your childhood. And so Jesus doesn't ask, believe in me. He says, follow me. And if you really believe in me, you'll get out of your boat and you'll follow after me. Well, notice also, Jesus, something else, he doesn't say, study about me. Jesus doesn't come up to Andrew and Peter and toss an Old Testament scroll in their fishing boat and say, you guys meet together and start studying this. Now, again, you have to understand, all these things that I'm going to say to you are all good things to do, right? Studying the Bible is an excellent thing to do. It sounds like you guys have some wonderful Bible studies that you can sign up for here in this church. That's awesome. But folks, can I tell you something? Discipleship is not simply filling your head with knowledge about the Bible. I had a man come up to me one time and he said, Richard, I believe the Bible from one end to the other. I said, well, that's great. Do you practice the Bible from one end to the other? God doesn't ask you to believe the Bible. He asks you to live the Bible. I knew a woman that She loved Bible studies. She ran from Bible. I think she had a Bible study every day of the week. She'd memorized the entire book of Philippians and James and a bunch of Psalms. She was considered the most godly woman in the church because she went to more Bible studies than anyone else. And then she committed adultery. She knew the Bible in her head. She just wasn't practicing it in her life. Folks, Jesus doesn't care how many Bible studies you go to. What he cares about, are you practicing what you've learned in the Bible? Following Jesus means more than just running from Bible study to Bible study. God's people already know far more about the Bible than they're practicing now. Some of us need to stop going to another Bible study and put into practice everything we've already learned in the Bible studies we've been to already. Discipleship is what you do. It's who you follow. It's not how many things you fill into your head. Sometimes I just feel like, you know, as you get older, it's hard to keep everything filed in that brain, right? I know so many people. I've had so many experiences. And sometimes we've heard so many sermons and we've been to so many Bible studies that there's all kinds of things we've never put into practice. Sometimes you just need to take an inventory. What are all the things I've already learned from the Bible that I'm not yet doing? Sometimes we just need to take a year and just put into practice what we've already learned in Bible studies already. Well, a third thing, it's kind of interesting. He doesn't ask them to serve him. Now, he's going to tell them to get out of their boats. Can I tell you, if you follow Jesus, you will end up serving him. He will lead you to homeless centers. He will lead you to pregnancy centers. He will lead you to go on mission trips. He'll lead you to work with the youth here in the church. If you follow Jesus, you're going to end up in some interesting places to serve him. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, okay, Peter, I know you're a real go-getter. I need some people willing to take the gospel all around the world. He doesn't do that. He just says, Peter, it's not about what you're going to do for me. It's what I'm going to do through you. Jesus said in John 15, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Do you know people who work really hard at the church, but they have a lousy attitude? Do you know people that have served in the church for years and no one has seen them smile in years? Is it possible to work really hard in the church and yet be disoriented to Jesus? Yeah, it is. Jesus primarily wants you to, as you follow him, you will produce much fruit. But there's a lot of folks who just work hard at the church and think that that makes them a good Christian. I would say, well, when you follow Jesus and you join him in whatever he's doing, that makes you a strong Christian. I was speaking at a church a couple years ago, and afterward a woman came up to me and she said, Richard, I really appreciate that message. She said, you know, it reminds me that a couple of years ago I felt like Jesus told me I should start a women's ministry in my church. I said, oh, great. Well, how's it going? Well, I haven't started it yet. Well, why not? She said, well, I went home and told my husband, and he said I wasn't a very good leader, that I probably wouldn't be a good women's ministry leader. So I haven't done it yet. But tonight, when you're preaching, I was reminded that Jesus told me to start this women's ministry. I said, so what are you going to do? She said, well, do you think my husband will change his mind? I said, probably not. But what does your husband have to do with you following Jesus? She said, well, are you saying that the women in my church will all respond and they'll all attend what I organize? I said, no, I'm not saying that. None of them may attend. What does that have to do with you following Jesus? And she didn't want to get, you know, my dad often said, the problem with a lot of Christians is they want to follow Jesus, but they don't want to get out of their boat. Do you know those folks? I just want to stay comfortably in my fishing boat and call myself a follower of Jesus. This woman went to church every week, but Jesus had said, get out of your comfortable fishing boat and come with me, and I'm going to start a women's ministry in your church. And years had gone by, she's still sitting in her boat. And she kept on saying, well, but you could tell she didn't want to go until I could assure her how everything was going to work out. I said, he didn't assure the disciples. He didn't tell them. He just said, follow me. That's all you got to do. And leave all the results up to him. But are you saying, are you? And meanwhile, there's like 12 other people waiting in line behind her to talk to me. And so I've never done this before, but I finally just said, listen, you know what God wants you to do. And as long as you stand here talking to me, you can't do it. So I'm going to release you from this conversation so you're free to follow Jesus and get to the work. Do you know Christians who love to talk about obeying Jesus, but they don't obey Jesus? Folks, following Jesus is not a lot of talk. It's obedience. Whatever you already know, God, I know people that will come up to me all the time. They'll say, I know God wants me to spend more time in prayer. Okay, so what are you doing? Well, nothing yet. Well, how long have you known he wants you to do that? I know God wants me to be a witness in my workplace. Okay, so what are you doing? I know my God wants me and my spouse to spend time praying together. Okay, how's it been going? I haven't done that yet, but I know that's what he wants me to do. Folks, God doesn't say, just get out there and serve me on your own. He says, follow me, and I'll turn the world upside down through people just like you. But you got to get out of your boat, and you got to be willing to take action. Then just one last thing. This one will really seem kind of strange to you, but Jesus doesn't ask Peter and Andrew to worship him. Now, of course, that is our calling, right? Like, worship is good. Service is good. Studying the Bible. All these things are great, right? But they're not the same as following Jesus. And for a lot of Christians, we assume that simply attending church on Sunday makes us a good disciple. Can I tell you? That's not the same as following Jesus. It's good to attend church. And if you follow Jesus, I'm going to guess most Sundays he's going to lead you to come here and worship him, right? It's a good thing to do. But it's more than that. And I know my son during COVID, he's been still a pastor in Canada today. But during COVID, the Canadian government just shut down churches and meetings for a year. And so when they were allowed to meet again, a lot of people that had faithfully been attending stopped attending. And my son couldn't figure it out. Where did these Christians go? Why are they not back in church? And my son finally said, Dad, you know what? I think I was so busy developing church attenders that I didn't develop disciples. If these people had been disciples, they'd be here. I just developed church attenders. Now they're attending somewhere else, or they're watching church on TV, but they're not, I never taught them to follow Jesus. It's interesting. One day, years ago, I was a seminary president, and I wasn't the pastor of my church. My brother was my pastor, but I ran a Baptist seminary in Canada. And we always went to Sunday school, and then we went to the service every week. And so one week, I had a person call me. He discovered that his wife was committing adultery, and his marriage was over. And this man was devastated. His wife was committing adultery with one of his best friends. And this guy called me, and he was just sobbing. His whole world had just come crumbling down, and he didn't know what to do. He needed to talk to a godly friend. And he just reached out to me. The guy lived 14-hour drive away from where I live. I just said, come on, come here, stay with us. We'll just minister to you. He packed his two little boys, into his car, drove 14 hours, got to our house on Saturday, and he just sobbed and just sobbed. His whole life, his marriage, everything over, broken family. And so on Saturday night, I just said, hey, listen, we go to church on Sundays. But you tell me what this isn't your church, and you're broken, you can't hardly stop crying, so just tell me what you need. What do you want to do? We're here for you. We will minister to you. He said, well, I don't know if I could handle a small group Sunday school class, but I'd like to get my boys, if you let us just come to the service, that'd be great. I said, perfect, let's do that. I said, we'll make breakfast, you just take your time getting ready, we'll go to the service. Well, the next morning, I'm just getting breakfast ready, and there's a knock at the door, and it's a single adult that I've had ministered to over the years, And he didn't live in that city, but he'd driven all through the night. And he's trying to find God's will for his life. He didn't have any money. He actually had slept in his car during the night. And he didn't have anywhere else to turn, so he just showed up at our house. And so I've already got this guy, broken man with his two kids, we're feeding. Now this single adult has slept in his car, doesn't know what to do. And so I said, hey, I pulled up another chair, said, I'm just making breakfast. What do you want? And so we ministered to this single guy. So when it's time for church, we're trying to navigate two different house guests and get them all to church. And we walk in a little bit late. The service has started, and we're all coming in. I'm trying to make sure everybody's all together and, you know, finding a seat. And I've got a friend in that church, and he sees me coming in late. He sees I've missed Sunday school. And he just has to make a comment. Are you blessed with people like that? That if they have no idea what you've been through, right? They have no idea what it took just to walk in the door that morning. But it's like, well, I some people clearly don't value Bible study as much as others. You know, lets me know I miss Bible study, and what am I supposed to say? Well, this guy right here just had his wife cheat on him. You know, what do you do? I just say, hey, we're doing the best we can, you know. But I thought to myself, that guy was on time for Bible study, and he was on time for the worship service. And in both cases, he heard about how you need to love one another. But you know what? I've heard lots of Bible studies about loving one another. That morning, God said, I want you to practice loving one another. I want you to love people that are hurting and broken. And you know what? I think it's when you follow Jesus and you take hurting people with you to church, I think Jesus is okay if you arrive late. Just get those hurting people to where they can find life and forgiveness. But you know what? In church, sometimes we just value the wrong things. And it's not that Bible, I mean, I teach a Sunday school class. Every Sunday I'm in my church, I teach a Sunday school class. I believe in Bible study. I love teaching the Bible. But then I'll say, okay, what did we learn today? Now let's go out and practice today, this week, what we just saw in the Bible. And when we come back the next Sunday, I'll just close by just saying, I was teaching a class one week on Philip about how he saw the Ethiopian eunuch. And so... the Spirit led him to go jump on the, you know, go talk to the eunuch. So I said, this week, let's not just study about what God did 2,000 years ago with Philip. That same God wants you to follow him too in your world. And so I said, just keep your eyes open. If you see a eunuch on a chariot somewhere, go join him, just like we saw in the Bible. So this one woman, she's brand new to my class. I think she'd come like 2 weeks at that point. She goes into the week. And one day she's got to run by Walmart. She's got to get 6 grocery items. And she's in a hurry. She wants to hurry and get home from work and get dinner going. So she dashes into Walmart, grabs her 6 items, goes to a self-checkout counter, and it's not working. And so she runs to the next self-checkout counter. It's not working. She realizes none of the self-checkouts are working. She's going to have to get in line the old-fashioned way with someone to, you know, ring up her groceries. She's only got 6. So she jumps in line. There's another woman ahead of her with her groceries being, you know, sorted out and counted for. So this Christian's waiting. And then all of a sudden she hears the woman in front of her saying, oh no, stop. Wait, I can't do that. And so my church member, class member is looking, and this woman is standing there ahead of her, has come with cash. And she's just seen that the total for her groceries is more than she has money for. So she's got it. She said, I'm going to have to put some of this back. I can't pay for all this. And she's starting to pull out certain grocery items to set aside so it's not more than she can pay for. And all of a sudden, my church member, my class Sunday school member, says, wait. Go ahead. Go ahead. Get all those groceries. Just when she runs out of money, just put the rest of it on my tab. And the woman turns to her and says, why would you do that? You don't even know me. And my class member says, well, at my church this week, we were told, just look to see where God's working in someone's life and just jump in, be a part of that. I think God wants me to buy your groceries. And the woman just starts to cry, says, no one has ever done anything like that for me before. And my class member says, well, I think God just wanted you to know today he loves you and you're valuable to him. Well, next Sunday, class starts. I said, all right, who practice what we learned in our Bible study last week? And she raises her hand and tells us that story. And I said, that's what Bible study looks like. Not filling your head, but giving you marching orders as you follow Jesus out into the week and you join him in whatever he's doing. Folks, that's what a church is supposed to be. You gather on Sunday, you hear a word from God, you're taught the word of God, and then every one of you follows Jesus out the door into your world, into your home, and you just join him all week long, whatever he's doing. What do you think would happen in this church if every person was following Jesus all week long? The highlight of your Christian walk is not necessarily coming to church on Sunday. It's following Jesus out into your world on Monday morning and saying, all right, Jesus, where are we going this week? What do you have in store? I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful way to live the only life you'll ever have. Well, I'm going to take a moment to pray for you. And then, as you always do in this church, you just have an opportunity to respond for a moment. But my question to you this morning would be, and where is Jesus leading you? I think most of us know at least one place. It might be the place of prayer. It might be the place of repentance. You know you've got some stuff in your life you just need to say, God, I'm done with this. How can I follow you and hold on to my sin at the same time? Or maybe you just say, I'm one of those, I don't even know Jesus yet. I've never become a follower. And to be a follower of Jesus, you got to settle. You got to get out of your boat. And so even as the music is playing, your associate pastor will be here. You might just need to come and take his hand for a moment and say, you know what? I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus this morning. I think that's the most amazing way I could ever live my life, just following Jesus every day. How do I sign up? How do I become a follower? And in a moment of praying with your pastor, you can walk out the door following Jesus for the rest of your life. And I'll tell you what, you'll get to the end of that journey and you'll shake your head and say, what a trip that was, following Jesus my whole life. Can't believe what Jesus did in my ordinary life. So let me pray for you and we'll respond. Lord, thank you for this church, the way that they do follow you, Lord, and just the wonderful stories of how they study your word, they hear great preaching, and then they go out into their communities, into their neighborhoods, into their homes, and they follow you, and they take your lead and do whatever it is you give them to do. So, Lord, there's some of us this morning, we don't have to think long to know of what we know you want us to do. Where you're calling us to go and serve. Who you're calling us to go and minister to reach out to love. And God, for some reason, we're stuck in our boat. And for us, some of us, Lord, this morning, we might just want to say, I've sat in this comfortable fishing boat long enough. It's time to get out and start following Jesus. I call myself a disciple, but I don't follow him the way I should. Lord, thank you for second chances. Thank you for invitations. You don't condemn us for what we haven't done in the past, but you stand ready today to lead us into your perfect will where you'd have us to go. So may we readily get out of our boats this morning and go with you wherever you would lead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing, maybe following Jesus means getting out of your seat right now. Maybe just coming to pray and saying, God, this week, help me to be the follower of you that you've called me to be. You respond by action even as we sing.